The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. And our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Again, let's open up. I want us to read Titus chapter 2. We dealt with Titus chapter 2 also, if you remember, on Mother's Day. And we dealt with the part that dealt with women in the book of Titus. For clarity and context, I want to make sure that we remain from scripture to scripture and read from scripture to scripture, even though there is a portion that is predominant for women in Titus chapter 2. And we'll be starting at verse 1 down to verse 8. And it simply reads, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Verse 6 picks up again for men. "Likewise, urge young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Church, today I want to talk to you from the title that was likened unto Mother's Day, "The Spiritually Healthy Woman Was Then, But Now." And today we deal with the spiritually healthy man from this passage, Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. Father's Day is set apart celebration. It's a celebration set apart for fatherhood, where men all over America will not only be in church, but in, even in secular homes, they will be honored for their influence as fathers. This is just how homes are done on this particular day. This is how our society typically is. Historically, it wasn't just about fathers and honor of fathers, but it was even an honor for forefathers. I submit to you that even Father's Day within itself was taken very seriously in honor of those who actually were fathers to children. Sadly enough, though, within our society, some may say the feminist movement, in other aspects of culture and television, the father isn't really taken all of that serious, oftentimes. And maybe I'll describe a little bit of that once we get into the text, but I just noticed that oftentimes the father on television and other elements, social media, is just kind of portrayed as the buffoon. He's a jokester. He's not serious. He's immature. Even in our data that I want to bring to you, just some brief facts about Father's Day. From the International Business Times 2015, it even states the difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day just off of data. The census data concluded that there are about 70.1 million dads in the United States of America. About a third of them are married with kids that are under 18. So a third of the 70 million are married with kids. Love and marriage. married with kids. Does that sound a little Al Bundy-ish? 2 million of fathers are single. Ladies, it's still a chance to get in there. But speaking spiritually, spending on Father's Day, it'll reach about $12.7 billion this year alone, with an average spending of about $115.57 per household. So, of course, if we would have a person to look back and look at his children and try to figure out where is the $115 of spending on him. The amount, though, is different for Mother's Day. $12.7 billion for husbands and fathers. But on Mother's Day, $21 billion for mothers. About 20% of Father's Day cards are bought for husbands, which is really good. More than 214,000 men are stay-at-home dads. This is a little fact out of the 70 million. 214 only are stay-at-home dads, which means fathers, get out and work. Father's Day, though, and this is where it gets a little bit more gloomy for fathers, is the fourth biggest day for sending greeting cards. After Christmas, which you could imagine, after Valentine's Day, which you could imagine, and then guess what other day after? Mother's Day. Do I have the Census Bureau in the house today? After Mother's Day, of course. But we do pause at this moment to make sure that we take the time not to just simply put it behind Mother's Day. Of course, mothers did bore us. They were in pain with us 9 months. Fathers just gave seed. But we do pause for a second to make sure. Hey, I'm trying to take this serious. Stop laughing, right? We do pause for a second to make sure we take serious the father that is of today. And to make sure that we, being Christian fathers, are carrying our households with Christian morals, disciplines, and that we're teaching our children the correct and the right thing to do and to how to behave, and those good deeds which causes other people to see their good work and glorify their Father in heaven. Wow, how wonderful fathers and influential fathers can be, and simply directing their children on how to behave, and even the behavior is evangelistic, just off of how they behave. People will take them serious. And so today we look at this passage of, really, you could even say, of evangelizing even within the church. I surmise to you today an evangelism in this church still needs to go on. Everybody in this church is not saved. An evangelism in your home still needs to go on. Everybody in your home isn't saved. And the surrounding aspects of the text dates back or goes back to chapter 1. Verses 10 through 16. The horrors of the text that we're in, as Paul is telling Titus, the pastor of the Cretan church, how to get on and how to encourage men to be men. How to encourage the older men to teach the younger men. Something that has to be done. But chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, it basically speaks of the ungodly character of men, of false teachers and false prophets and false doctrines that go forward. And within it, you will see that they're detestable men. Their deeds are worthless. They're good for nothing. They cannot please God, the book of Hebrews. An unbeliever can do nothing. It is impossible for them to please God. That is only done through the blood of Jesus Christ and believing in Christ, accepting him as personal Savior and living that out. So if a person is an unbeliever, they cannot do anything to please God. This is the character of an ungodly man. Ungodly men here are characterized, verse 10, they're rebellious men. They're evil talkers. They're deceivers, verse 12. They're liars. They're evil beasts. Lazy gluttons. Verse 15, they're defiled. And that not only that, but they will defile the conscience of others. Unbelieving, they are. And specifically here, they taught Jewish circumcision, which means you're not saved unless you get circumcised. Is that biblical? No. Verse 10, even dating back to verse 10 or going back to verse 10, the Jewish myths. Verse 14, commandments. That is, you have to be saved by abiding by a set of laws or the commandments. And so they taught false teaching and false doctrine. And so this was the umbrella of what the Christian church was suffering through. I submit to you not only the Christian church, but the church at Ephesus. The church that Timothy was pastor over suffered teachings and false ideologies such as we have here. So the plan is to evangelize the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Christian church. The plan is to evangelize and keep the community of the church, the local church, separated from the community. The plan is, how do we not only reach our people and keep our people to remain in faith, but to evangelize or to speak to those who've heard this other false teachings and doctrines? Well, the idea of the Apostle Paul is stated here clearly in our opening text. He says, but as for you, meaning all of this mess is going on, but as for you, he says, you need to do, and he goes on to say that. So certainly in our church today, our society today, the local church today suffers. Because in end times, it's perilous times, it's dangerous times. And you know this, men, that everywhere you look, there's false teaching, there's false doctrines, there's social media outlets with false information to come against the kingdom of God. You know this, men. You know that you're set out to present the word of God, to not only reading it in devotion of your and encouraging your own piety in the Lord, but to encourage other people. You know that is your duty, but you're doing it amongst a hostile environment. You're doing it in a world where people will say that you hate them and call our speech hate speech. You're doing it in a world where they will look at you like you are a buffoon. You're in the world for when you teach and bring the truth of the living God to people, they will despise you. They will hate you. They will persecute you. And maybe in America, not like the persecution in the East, but they will persecute you like in the West. For some of us, a text message is enough. I can't believe they call me a hater. But you will get you will get all of what the world has to offer, because the world loves its darkness. It loves its false teaching. It loves its own. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world hates you. Didn't Christ say, if the world hates me, or excuse me, you, know that it hated me first. It's going to hate you. It's going to be difficult, men. And this is what we need. Therefore, Paul is telling Titus, we need men. Some of you going, okay, I'm a man. No, we need strong men. We need spiritual, healthy men. We need men who have the biblical doctrine of God's word saturated in their hearts, ready and able and on edge to teach and preach to the younger generation that's coming up that faces the same thing. We need men. We need men. We don't need you and your buffoonery and your what you think the word of God says. We need what you know the word of God to be true. We don't need some false ideas promoting your self-righteous attitude or your self-acknowledgement or your own intellectual capacity. You are nobody. I don't need to hear from you. Young men don't need to hear from you. They need to hear from God. They need us to be men who break open the word of God. But in order to do that, you have to have a healthy doctrine. Look at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The word sound here, and we kind of dealt with this even with the ladies, it simply means healthy. It's where we get our English word hygiene from, right? Something done, hygiene, that is, which is done to maintain good health. So the teaching for men, what we have to speak are the things which are healthy and causes others to have good hygiene, good spiritual morals, spiritual character, spiritual hygiene. It's not up for debate for you to teach and say what you want to say. Doctrine is just the word teaching or instruction. Men, who are healthy men, are instructed to be instructors, to teach and instruct in healthy doctrine. That's opposed to healthy doctrine, which is opposed to disease doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, Paul there calls it doctrines of demons, as opposed to some doctrines that is inspired by Satan, inspired by demons, false teaching and false doctrines that infiltrate the church, cause catastrophic, cataclysmic spiritual deficits, eternal separation, eternal significance in our churches today, where the hearts and souls of men, if not a healthy doctrine, are having a disease doctrine which grows like gangrene, and by the time it grows, men are finding themselves not to be saved, and others below them are finding themselves not to be saved. Not just below them, but their children not saved because they themselves not having healthy, solid teaching doctrine. Church, we're called to have that. If you don't know, man, let me pause right quick. If you don't know your Bible, and I don't mean you can quote 2 to 3 scriptures, I'm talking about know what God is saying and how you ought to live and how you ought to direct your family. If you don't know your Bible, it could be your children is acting up because of your false teachings in the home. It could very well be they're sinful and don't understand sin because you haven't taught them correctly. Could be they're not saved because you haven't taught them correctly. It's funny because in chapter 1, if an elder's children are not saved and they grow up to not be saved, he can't even be an elder in the church anymore. That's how serious they took it in those days. Today's churches, if you do anything close to that, there's a J word that they refer to that only God can do. You're judging. Everybody sins. Men today, we're called to have healthy, sound doctrine. We're called to spend devotion and time daily in our word so that we have sound, healthy teaching. I'm going to even say this. If you don't spend time in your word and you don't know your word and you're not confident in your word because you don't spend time in your word, then don't tell your word to people within this church. We don't need to hear that. Because it's a good chance that you may throw a couple good scriptures up, but men, some of those scriptures you're going to throw up have nothing to do with what we're talking about. And or your indifference towards those passages, and or your falsity or false interpretation of those passages will only bring disease within this local church. Can't have it. We can't have it. Now, instead of getting discouraged, that should encourage you to go tonight. I need to bow down, fall flat on my face, and open up the Word of God to figure out how I can have sound teaching and doctrine and instruction. But if you don't know your Bible, please just leave it alone. Leave the Word and the exercising of wisdom. Leave it alone. Just wise in your own eyes. We don't need that today. What the Church of the Living God needs is men who have healthy, sound teaching, healthy doctrine. Doctrine that's opposite of doctrines of demons. Doctrine that's opposite of an organization of demons that have come together with Satan, the accuser of the brethren, and therefore penetrating our churches and ruining our families. We need more than that. We need opposite of that. So church today, I pray men that before we could even move on to conduct, I pray that you could see from the text that this is what is needed for us today. Beloved, it's difficult to Let me just move on. In our outline today, the conduct and the teaching spiritually, a spiritually healthy man, it carries a couple of aspects. It's exactly what I just said. It's conduct and there's teaching. I probably won't get to the teaching, so men are going to have 2 weeks. I gave women 2 weeks in Bible study, so I'll probably do a couple of weeks for men. But today I want to deal with the conduct of spiritual healthy men. Next week, we'll deal with the teaching or the encouragement of spiritual healthy men. In verse 2, we have about a 6-point outline already there. I'm not a genius. All I have to do is look at it and read it. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. That's that. It's in the text. It's in the text. Be temperate, it says, right? So here's your conduct. So in essence, look, I'm even say this. If this is not your conduct in everything that you're trying to do and teach, even if you have a healthy doctrine, listen, here's the point. Even if you have a healthy doctrine, if your conduct is not there, if your conduct is not befitting of that of biblical principles, you will ruin your children. And you will ruin this church. And you will ruin your own society around you. So he addresses conduct. Right after doctrine, he goes into conduct. And then next week, he'll go into the teaching. Here's what you teach them, or here's how you encourage them. He says, be temperate. That is here, to be sober, temperate, right? Sober, not giving over to wine, right? Not slaves to wine. Isn't that what he told the women? When we just read the passages, didn't he tell women not to be slaves to wine, right? He says here for men not to be, in essence, given over, overtaken by wine or drinking. That men who are in Christ, who are in church, who are in God, they are not drinkers. And certainly you should not be known for the one who's bringing the drinks. Men, you're not a drinker. When you're sober, the idea is this. You're able to make, watch this, sober decisions. You're able to think sober. You're able to even control a little bit more the passions in the mind. Isn't it strange that when you find yourself drinking, haven't you noticed that the emotions and self-control and pugnacious attitude, that is, I become a fighter some kind of way, it just kind of, everything just goes out the window. Sensibility and what's right just out the window. Dignity just out the window. I'm sloppy. I'm hungover. I'm messed up. I'm leaning to the side. Isn't that why sometimes they call it lean? I'm just messed up. I'm not Ephesians chapter 5, 18. The text calls for us to be filled with the Spirit. It says, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit of God. So, in essence, and let me throw this one out. Being filled with the Spirit, then, is if it's not filling yourself up with wine and it's filling with Spirit, then what is it, and I'm going to throw this one out, when we say, oh, well, I'm just buzzed. I just drink because I like to get buzzed. What is it? I just like a buzz. It's nothing really wrong with it. Well, if I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, then I'm filled with the spirit of Satan. Let me throw this one in. So therefore, if I'm getting buzzed, I'm getting buzzed with the spirit of Satan. So when we say, I'm just drinking because I like the little buzz, listen, the little buzz will cause you to step out on your wife. The little buzz will cause you to lose passions and dignity and self-control. It will do things to you that I can't even explain. I'm not some scientist. It will do things to your brain. It will do things to your mind. It will do things to the way that you think. There is no sober judgments at this particular time. You're not running to the Word of God to try to figure out what the Word of God says. When this lady is in front of you, you're not doing that because you're buzzed. I only drink to get buzzed. He tells us we're not to do that in excess. I'm not saying all alcohol is bad, but he says it is not to be done excessively. We have to be temperate. Godly men do not take women home. We do not have explicit sex or conduct. We don't have plans for sexual immorality because we maintain good judgment at all times, because we're sober at all times and we're filled with the Holy Spirit and not with wine at all times. The second thing he says, not only be temperate, but he says, be dignified. Be dignified. The word dignified or dignity means be honorable. Honorable, right? Of course, there's an honorability that we have before God. We come before God and we're honorable before God. But he's not necessarily speaking of honorable before God here. It's with respect to older men and the honor that they have with other men. That is the respect of other men. Listen, men, your duty is to have to conduct yourself in such a way that other people respect you. How could older men, and I'm not sure if I said this, I'm sure I said this with the ladies, but older men here carries the idea of a man who's 60, around the age of 60. That is, he's already done having children. How could a man who's older get a person who's younger to respect him? Honor your conduct, how you behave. Here's what I hear all the time. And let me take away, I don't want you to think, because I actually shepherd a lot of people in this church. I counsel a lot of you. I don't want you to think I'm talking about any of you. So I'm going to take a step back and think of somebody outside of this church. I often hear, I need people to respect me. People don't respect me. I hear this from Christians. Such and such doesn't respect me. She doesn't respect me. He doesn't respect me. Could it be that your behavior isn't a dignified behavior? One that should be respected. Also dignified, honorable, and in some translations, seriousness. That I'm serious. So again, I'm not some buffoon. I'm not the image of Homer Simpson. I'm not Al Bundy. I'm not Family Guy. I don't look like a buffoon. Now, we're not saying that you can't have a good time. Let me tell you this. You come to my house, I'm probably going to have more good times than anybody in my house. I will throw on a Laker jersey even during the Golden State Warrior and Cleveland championship games. I will have a great time. It's not saying you can't have a great time. It's saying you don't want to be looked at like some buffoon, some clown. You're the class clown at your job. You're the class clown. You're the buffoon. You're always joking, always with the practical jokes. Nobody could take you serious. Dignified. Dignified. The idea. The man with no respect is the class clown. The man with no respect is that one who looks like a buffoon. Therefore, when you try to bring the word of God, people are not taking it serious. You're the buffoon. I'm okay. Older men are trying to teach the younger one, but you're the buffoon. I don't want to hear from you. You're a clown. You're a joke. Certainly, that's not who Jesus Christ was. In his lifespan, you will never find him as the comedian, the jokester, the practical joke guy, the one that you looked at like, this guy's a buffoon. I'm not saying he didn't have a personality. I don't know. They didn't write too much, a whole lot about it. But he wasn't the buffoon. When people didn't believe in him, it wasn't because of his personality. It was because they hated to admit that he himself was the Son of God and was God. But if Christ wasn't that in his day, and Peter wouldn't even let you come touch Jesus, or he's grabbing his sword, they took it serious. Then how today is social media crack practical jokes? And what we do is we send practical jokes about Jesus Christ to other Christians, and we laugh about it with emojis that's crying and laughing. Look, there is no joking about our God. There is no, I'm going to send you a greeting card or birthday wishes or welcome home card with Jesus on it and with God on it. And there's this practical joke. There is none of that. We take Christianity seriously, church. I'm going to tell you this. Don't send other men jokes about Jesus, jokes about God, jokes about the Holy Spirit. We take it seriously. We take our God serious. And I even admit to you, that's what I struggled with earlier. I didn't know I liked to laugh. Taught wrong by my other church. I like to laugh. And then pretty soon I'm seeing in scripture where it wasn't a laughing matter on the cross, was it? Not for Christ. It's serious for him, but yet for everybody else, it's a laughing matter. The world around Christ laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. But I don't see Christ up on the cross laughing. Today still, the world will do that. It seems harmless, seems just funny, but the world will mock our God. They will laugh at him. They will scorn him. They will ridicule him. And you will sit there not respected, looking like the buffoon if you never say, hey, don't send me that. I take Christianity very serious. I'm dignified. I'm serious. And I'm serious about the word of God. I'm serious about my God. Also, church. Oh, actually, here's a tip. Let me give you the tip before we leave. This one. If you desire your children to respect you, men, then live a respectable lifestyle that's pleasing unto God. If you desire for them to respect you, then live it by your lifestyle. If you're cheating, stealing, robbing, woman after woman, or whatever else you could think of that's sinful, or let me help you out too. People sin and you laugh at it. People sin and you're right there with them with nothing to say about it. Let me help you out, men. Your kids are not going to respect you. Not if they grow up. Now, watch this. Not if they grow up in Christianity, they won't. But then if they grow up in the world, they won't either. In Christianity, they won't respect you because you're not behaving like a Christian and you're outwardly living a lifestyle that is conducive of an unbeliever. And in the world, is looking to destroy you anyway. So they're going to say, what kind of name do you think they'll call you? Hypocrite. So nobody respects you, even though you're trying to gain respect from everybody. He says also to be sensible. So thirdly, be sensible. He says, first, be temperate, be dignified. Secondly, and thirdly, he says, be sensible. Sensible here carries the ideal of acting like one whose mind is saved, or acting like a saved or a person with a saved mind, I should say. Acting like a person who actually has salvation. Sensible. Self-control pops up. Self-restraint. The desire and passions are, watch this, are controlled. Sensible. Controlled. Self-controlled. I'm thinking before I respond. I'm sensible. I'm saved. I don't just respond and counter-react on what you've done. If you've said something against me I don't like, I just don't respond hastily and in anger and in indignation, but I'm sensible. I stop, I pause, and I'm operated by the Holy Spirit. In fact, this man's mind that Paul is trying to speak of, he's telling that this is how men ought to operate. The mind is under control. Every thought is captured. Every thought is brought unto the obedience of the living God. It's not you did this to me, so I'm going to say this back to you because I'm going to say it worse because I need you to know I'm the man and I need respect. Wait, the last point just said if you don't act like a Christian, you won't get the respect. So you might as well be sensible. Seeking to get respect. I'm the man around here. I'm the this around here. You ain't nobody. That's why you're trying to puff your chest out. Be sensible. Right? Out of control passions, it actually just leads to silly things. When you have out of control passions, it leads to ignorant things. So an out of control passion, what you'll often hear is stuff like this. And I actually don't like this statement, but you'll hear Christians say stuff like this. I just like nice stuff. Because there's no self-control. Oh, I like nice stuff. Well, what do you mean? Oh, I need to get that Benz. I need to get that such and such car. I need to get that jewelry. I need to have this type of house. I need to always get. Because I like nice stuff. The problem with that is that's not sensible. Unless you're a cajillionaire, that's not sensible. What's sensible for most people in this house, and the church isn't that big, so I know about what everybody makes, and it's not a million a year. What's sensible for you is you be gracious to have a 2-bedroom apartment, 1 car, and a job. Sensible. That's sensible. I'm okay with that. My mind is controlled. I'm not out of control because I don't have, but I'm sitting in control and discernment of what God is doing in my life. And I'm okay with it. Not some extravagant, overindulgent appetite for stuff, but sensible. I'm thinking normal and sensible. Fourth, he says, and I have to kind of move on, but fourth, he says, be sound in the faith. There's an article really there in the Greek, the faith, not just be sound in faith. Be sound in faith would be something completely different. But be sound in the faith, it points predominantly to something. Of course, the word sound here, healthy, right? Where we get our word hygiene from. Or wholesome. And I'm going to actually throw this one out. Wholesome. Sound faith. Healthy faith. Wholesome faith. As men get older, their bodies seem to become a little bit more unhealthy, right, Kai? And as And in scripture, their body, stop laughing. As men get older, their bodies become more healthy. But the scripture here actually says that older men are to be healthy in faith. So it's guaranteed you're going to become unhealthy physically. It's a guaranteed part of lifestyle on this side of heaven. But the healthiness that he speaks of is healthy in faith. That's something that you can actually grow in, church. Healthiness in the faith. That is the word faith, trusting. Specifically, trusting in all of the doctrines of the living God. All of the Christian doctrine, I'm trusting in it. I put my faith into it. I trust in it. Which is typically opposite of a lot of Christians. It's typically opposite. That when something happens that's unexpected in our lives, some kind of way faith in the word of God just simply goes out the window. No healthy faith. It's just, I don't believe, I don't know if God will be able to do this one. Older men should learn to trust in the doctrine of the living God. Older men do not question the power, that is the omnipotence of God. We don't question it. Older men don't question his wisdom, that is his omniscience, his all-knowing power. We don't question it. If you did, I'm reminded of Job, where it was, where were you when I created the universe? How are you going to question a God who's powerful and knowledgeable enough to create everything that we see? I can't question that. Don't question his love, his omnibenevolence. I mean, think about how imperfect you're able to love. And think about his perfection. Think about people that you've wanted to destroy. For some cases, in John chapter 3, you wanted to murder or kill. And then think about his love and the fact that he hasn't touched you yet. And so again, we don't question his love. He's all loving. He is, that is his character. His mercy is not in question. Why would you show compassion on me, Lord? That's not in question. If you're asking in the sense of a devotion and your heart is exploding, Lord, why would you love a sin-sick person like me? That's different. But when you start getting into suicidal thoughts, the Lord don't love me, so I'm out of here. Or when it starts becoming, why would the Lord have compassion on them? Hatred. Hateful. Diseased. So we're sound in the faith to the point we don't question his goodness, his grace, his loving kindness, his mercy. We don't question, now watch this, we don't question what he's doing in the life that we can't see further than down the block on. We don't question our future that God has for you. In Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, here you have Israel who's overtaken in Babylonian captivity. Don't you remember this passage? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That is, God is promising Israel a future hope. But guess what? They had to rely on that promise, not knowing when God would do it, and he didn't do it for 70 years. They still had to rely with faith off of what he said. They had to trust the words that came out of the living God. They had to trust in the words that were declared by God. See, the prosperity teachers won't teach that aspect. God knows the plans he has for you. God has a plan for everybody. No. It didn't come for 70 years later. That takes faith. That takes faith. Your faith will be tested, even though God has promised you that he's going to help you or pull you out of something. Faith will be tested. He says, but be sound in your faith, even if it takes the Lord 70 years. You having a healthy faith, you do not budge until God tells you to move. You do not budge and go out robbing and stealing and doing what you need or think you need to do in order to go get some stuff. Watch this. Because God is not moving fast enough. God ain't moving fast enough for me a house, so I'm going to go cheat and steal to get one. He ain't moving fast enough for a car, so I'm going to go cheat and lie on the application and lie about how much money I make so I can get me a car. You don't have to tell me. I already know I threw a rock and probably hit a few of us. But that, watch this. So we say, I trust in the Lord. I love the Lord. I have faith in the Lord. Not if you're lying on applications. You don't. You don't. So you don't have to go to people, tell them you trusted the Lord. Let me help you out. Let me help you for your personal understanding. We don't have to go to people, tell people, I trust in the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I love God. I trust in God. If you're cheating and doing, robbing, stealing to get what you want, that's no faith. You do not have faith like you think you have. You might have faith enough to be saved. That's one thing. But the faith here, the article, the faith is the idea of faith in what he said now. I have faith in what he's promised me in scripture. And again, Israel in Babylonian captivity had to wait 70 years for that promise to come through about their future. He also says to us to be sound in love, number 5. The word love, of course, is agape. It's an unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love. A lot of us are familiar with it. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love, right? 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that agape or loves is born of God and knows God. So how do I know I know God if you're able to love? Not because you could help a person across the street, do a couple good deeds, but you love people who hate you. How do I know I'm able to love? Because I'm given a sacrifice. I sacrifice my being. I've sacrificed my integrity. I sacrifice my humility in order to love people who do not like me, who are not easy to love. I'm peaceful with people who are not peaceful with me. I'm controlled with people who lack self-control with me. I love people who hate me. It is who God is. So the healthiness or sound nature of those who are in Christianity suggests that if you are healthy as a man, then you have a healthy love for other people. This is who God is. This is who Jesus Christ himself was. Agape in historical Greek spoke of a love that was called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object that they loved. So the heart finds love and preciousness. Now watch this. In people who don't love you. Those people who hate you and despise you, your heart sees them as, watch this, precious. What? What? I have to see them as precious in order to love someone who's hurting me and despising me and scorning me or laughing me to scorn, and I'm embarrassed because of what they do. But the heart that is compassionate, the heart that is precious, has a precious love towards people that are not precious people. And so I pray that that be for, thank you. I pray that that be for a lot of us. Finally, he says, be sound in perseverance. Be sound in perseverance. So not only sound in love, good healthy love, but healthy perseverance. Be sound in perseverance. I actually don't like giving a whole lot of Greek words, but I'll give you this one. The word here, hupo, which means under, and mon, which means to abide. And the whole idea, it means to abide under, right? Persevere means to abide under or to remain under, right? So when you see the word perseverance, you should think of, okay, remaining under some type of trial or affliction. Wait, let's just pause right there. I probably lost like half the men in the crowd. That while I'm suffering or afflicted, that I'm abiding under, I'm remaining under the affliction. I don't climb up from under it, but I remain under it, understanding that God just simply is doing his work, right? Because I have faith in his word. Well, if I have faith in his word from the last point, I have faith in his word, then Hebrews 12:6 tells me that the Lord disciplines those who he loves. Wait. So it's funny how we as fathers, we want our children to love discipline, or at least to like it, or at least to understand it. Right? When I discipline children, or like when we discipline children, we want them to understand it. We almost want them to come and say, "Father, Father, your discipline has such transformed me like the butterflies of Romans chapter 12. Like the butterfly illustration of Romans chapter 12. I've been transformed and renewed in my mind, and I want to purposefully and intentionally thank you for your good intentions on how you become such this father and eloquently, right, disciplined me." We want our, look, we want sons to just, fathers to just, fathers be wishing, "Why don't you understand my discipline, boy?" Right? It's for your good. It's good for you. Wait, but be sound in perseverance, that's to older men. So in essence, you should be saying that to God. In essence, this is your mindset as men, that you're so healthy in understanding God's perseverance that you understand when you're being disciplined, that that's still a thank you God moment. Wow. We want it from young people, and older men don't even do it. When our Heavenly Father has chastised, Hebrews 12:6, and disciplined us, he says, remain under the discipline. Remain under it. Remain under trials, that is, and afflictions. And I know some of you are not going to like that. The text tells us that we persevere. We're going to make it to the end. I'm not going to get into Calvinism, but we're going to make it to the end. If you're a true believer, you're going to persevere to the end. It doesn't matter what the heavy load is. It doesn't matter what the affliction is. It doesn't matter what the tribulation is. You feel like you've been crushed like a grape. I get it. I understand it. I'm human. We're all human. We understand being crushed. And it seems like you've been poured out to everybody like wine. The heavy load is on men to even work their households and demonstrate Christianity within there. That's a load for you not to know the plans of God and be trying to give plans to your household as to where you go. That's a heavy load, men. I'm going to tell you, for those who are not married yet, listen, you thought you had a load now. This is to the younger men. You thought you had a load today. Wait till you have a family. And your wife is looking at you like, wait, they just came for the car. They just knocked on the door asking for the car back. We're about to lose the house. And then your wife turns with crying eyes and looks at you and goes, what are you going to do? Listen, you're going, as a believer, you're going to have to persevere. There can't be, you watch this, you being the man can't fall out on the couch. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know where the money going to come from. You can't do that. When you were by yourself, that's what you did. But you can't do that when you're married. You have to persevere. And so the word pictures that you should get is steadfastness, persevere, endurance, persevere, determination to keep moving forward within the Christian boundaries, moving forward in your conduct, moving forward on how you act and react, moving forward, persevering. Moving forward, even if you have no clue what the plans of God are, even if it's frustrating, it hurts, you're afflicted, you keep persevering, you steadfast, you be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You move forward. Men, fathers, some of you are going, well, I don't understand how I'm gonna move forward. And I'm gonna end with this. I understand you say move forward, but I don't understand how. Some things I go through, you just don't know. Some things I go through, you just can't understand. Let me help you out. Father, it's not my job even to understand everything that you'll go through. But I do know somebody who does. God absolutely does. And when Christ left, he actually told to encourage the disciples, he told them, I will send you a comforter. And he sent the Holy Spirit to encourage them so that they could persevere and make it across the finish line. And so some of you are going, I'm running this race. I'm trying to be about this race. I'm running. I'm rapidly running. I'm trying to cross. I'm trying to cross over this finish line. I'm just trying to make it to the end and make it to heaven. But I keep on stubbing my toe. I keep falling. I keep falling into pitfalls. And I don't know how I'm going to make it. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He is a comforter. He is the one that's going to push you and drive you and comfort you and encourage you. When you've missed scriptures and you've forgotten scriptures, guess who's going to bring that back to remembrance in order so that you can move from affliction to pushing forward in perseverance? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm steadfast. I'm unshaken. I'm unmovable. This is what you have to be. Young men will see that. Young men will see that and try to figure out, how could I be like you? I need to go off your example. How could I be like that? They will see your determination. To finish off, there was a story reports in 2016 in the Boston Marathon of a man whose name was Ari Ofsvit. His story is actually in many articles and pictures, and if you've ever seen it, it's the picture of one man who's running this Boston Marathon, and there's two men on the side of him, and they're holding him up as he's running. And the thing is, I guess he had collapsed and he couldn't finish the marathon, so the two men came, they grabbed him and basically almost dragged him across the marathon to finish the race. One report said, now listen to this, that after he got picked up and crossed, he didn't remember the medical volunteers dunking him in an ice bath. He didn't remember that. And of course, dunking him in the ice bath to lower his body temperature. He didn't remember having being warmed up after he had sunk too low. He didn't remember the ambulance ride to the medical facility down the street. He didn't even remember that. He checked into intensive care, or in the intensive care unit, and the story goes, he didn't even remember that. But yet, he crossed the finish line. He just didn't understand how he did it. Let me help you out, church. Let me help you out, men. Help you out. A lot of us, we do suffer. A lot of us do experience affliction in everyday normal life that we have. The pressures of life are on us to provide and be strong for the family. And some of us are going, I don't know how I'm going to get there. The idea of how I'm going to get there is that the Holy Spirit, when you're weak, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, will pick you up, will carry you on his shoulders, and carry you across the finish line so that you could persevere to the end and make it to heaven. It's the Spirit of God. Watch this. You're going to forget some things. You're not going to remember everything. You're not going to remember how you got there. All you know is that you got to the finish line. Church, men, I want you to be excited today. That's why the songwriter said, when I look back over my life, and I think things over, I could truly say that I've been blessed. I have a testimony. Well, what's your testimony? The testimony is I had fallen, something picked me up. I don't remember how I got here, but God made me and persevered me all the way to the end. Persevered. Today's song, Lauren sung, part of the verse actually said just that. In the song, we sung, a sentence said, I may be weak, right, men? But your spirit is strong in me. My flesh may fail, but you never will. How do believing men persevere to the end? When we fail God, when we're weak, when we fall into sin, how will we make it to the end? Well, because if you're a believer, we may fail, but our God never will fail. I pray that to encourage you men, be of the word of the living God. Conduct yourself. Stop lying. Stop frauding, defrauding, stealing, lying on applications, trying to get more money, so forth, so forth. Be men. Be Christian men. Be healthy men. Gracious God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, which I pray encourages all of us to be better as men. And to put forth in a great effort to cross the finish line and persevere all the way to the end. Lord, if we admit today, if we make it, it's only by the grace of God. If we make it to the end and we make it into heaven, it's not anything that we've done, but it's by your work on the cross. You as our sin bearer took on our sins. Darkness fell upon you so that we may have eternal life. Lord, this day we pray that men on this Father's Day all over this building and all over the world become real Christian men, act as Christian men, and conduct themselves as Christian men, and that they stop lying to you but fall flat on their faces and come to you with their hearts poured out and their conduct ready and willing to do as you say unto us. How we be careful to praise you for what you have done and for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.